Now we are turning on this occasion to the book of James, to the chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. But we'd like to take a moment or two just to read the opening 8 verses of that chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And again, we know the Lord will bless his word to us. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank thee again for thy precious truth. We ask as we come now to consider it and to preach the message that we see contained within it, that thou would be pleased even to enlighten us this day, for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide into all truth and righteousness, to bring us closer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us understanding of the passage that we've read and its application to our lives, that we might be those who seek the wisdom of God. We do ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We begin this morning at the verse number 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Last time when we were in the book of James, we saw that we ought to be rejoicing when we fall into various trials. And the reason given to that, it was that the trials work for our benefit, that we learn a patient endurance in our lives through which God builds us up in character before him, leading us on in perfection and into completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something to rejoice about. Well, the connection then to verse 5 is that sometimes we fail to see how God can be working in what we might consider the distressing areas of our life. We need wisdom to help us deal with the trials and troubles that we encounter. And certainly when we go through those difficult times, we need to have in our sight the very fact that God is still upon his throne and still working on our behalf. We need that insight and wisdom. And when we fail to see it and to find it, we are told in verse 5 that we are to ask God for it. Of course, one of the first steps to meeting the deficiencies in our lives is to acknowledge that we have them, and then to seek God about that which is lacking. And what we want to do this morning with the subject of wisdom is to identify the problem that's here in the scriptures, and then present to you the solution that God has for us. And our problem is very simple. We lack wisdom. I know James says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, but I would suggest if we were to ask for a show of hands, does anyone feel that their life is so full and complete that they're not lacking wisdom in any part? I don't think we would see too many hands raised. Maybe better say, since we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. The problem that James identifies here is our lack of wisdom. Now, what do we mean by wisdom? And how do we know whether we are lacking in it or not? Well, let me suggest to you that for James, wisdom is more than knowledge, and it's more than intelligence. You can go to any school in the country, and you can follow that with a time spent in any top university, and you can pass their courses, and you can gain their degrees, and you can graduate with highest honours and be known as a knowledgeable person. Or you may have the good fortune, having been born with a certain amount of intelligence, where you're able very quickly to learn and to gain knowledge. But knowledge and intelligence will only take you so far. You may succeed in your chosen employment field, but it's no guarantee that you will succeed in life. You can have both intelligence and knowledge, but still lack wisdom. And we have all known some very well-educated fools in our time. They have done foolish things, and in their lives they have been practical failures. We need more than intelligence, and we need more than knowledge. Now, wisdom is more than that. But neither is wisdom common sense, as we might call it. We know many people outside of Christ that have what we would call a modicum of common sense when it comes to the worldly affairs of life. And James will deal with that in chapter 3 when he speaks of worldly wisdom. But he's speaking about something more than just being street smart. What is this wisdom that James is identifying here? Wisdom is the application of the knowledge of God. It's knowing God and His ways and His word and putting it into practice. We read in the book of Proverbs that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It's having God's perspective about our lives. And certainly when we look at it in the context of which James is writing, James gives us God's perspective as to how we should deal with the trials and difficulties of life. And he reminds us that by faith in God, we can be overcomers of those trials and we can rejoice in God. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge of God. Sometimes knowledge and reason and logic can get in the way of wisdom. Think back to your Sunday school days to the story of David and Goliath. And see there the armies of Israel looking at the giant that stood before him and saying to themselves, look how much bigger he is compared to us. That's intelligence. That's knowledge. But not wisdom. Because David, coming from another perspective, was able to say, not look how big he is compared to us, but look how small he is compared to God. And he's applying the knowledge of God to the situation. Israel looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to hit. Whereas David said, he's too big to miss. Knowledge says it can't be done. Wisdom says with God all things are possible. Wisdom is the applying of the knowledge of God to our circumstances. But we could give you other examples. For instance, when the disciples were in their boat in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and there in the midst of that dark night with the storm raging around them, they see the Lord Jesus coming toward them, walking on the water. And the gospel account tells us that Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk in the water toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was not knowledge, nor reason, nor common sense at work. That wasn't what made him do it. It was the wisdom of faith. Since the Savior had bid him come, he was depending upon God, relying upon his Master, and as long as he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was able to walk upon those waves. Now knowledge and intelligence and logic and reason will tell you you can't do that. But wisdom walks where reason fears to tread. It's the applying of the knowledge of God. Knowledge tells us sometimes it's too much, too expensive. Wisdom says, my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Knowing God gives us a completely new perspective on life. It enables us to accomplish things that we never thought were possible. So we want to understand that this word wisdom is the applying of the knowledge of God to our lives and to our circumstances. And when we realize that, we can see then why James says that we lack wisdom. Because we fail to rely and depend upon God in every circumstance. We need wisdom. Proverbs 14 verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We as Christians are called upon to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and to lean not upon thine own understanding. Don't assume for one moment that you don't need God's wisdom. Don't think that you can figure it out by yourself if you're given enough time. Don't ever come to that point where you think that you've accumulated all that you need to know to get through life. We lack wisdom. We see it when trials come. We see it when difficulties arise. How can we have a correct and Christian interpretation of the circumstances of life? By the knowledge of God. By wisdom. Perhaps this morning there's a problem that has arisen in your life and you need the wisdom of God to solve it. The good thing is God is willing to give it to you. I know certainly as a parent of raising children that we need more than intelligence and logic and common sense. We need the wisdom of God. You're trying to manage your finances. You need wisdom from God. You're trying to deal with people in your work that are hard to deal with. You need wisdom from God. You're trying to decide a path for the future. Wisdom from God is what we require. The application of the knowledge of God. And the starting place to getting this wisdom is to recognize our need of it. We're going to have to go to God with our problem, with our conundrum, and lay it at his feet and say to him, Lord, I can't do it by myself. I need your wisdom. Now, if any lack that kind of wisdom to be equipped to go through life and face its many problems, don't despair. Because while James identifies the problem, we lack wisdom, he also gives us the solution. And what is the solution that he identifies for us? Well, it might surprise you what he says. We might have expected James to say that you gain wisdom by reading and applying the Word of God to your life. And that's certainly true. But that's not what James says. The Bible is indeed a great source of wisdom for living. And you'll find many answers to the problems of life there in the pages of Scripture. But that's not where James starts. He will get there by verse 21. But that's not where he starts. Nor does he advise us to get wisdom from the wisest people that we know, to take their counsel and advice, although that's often good to do. Nor does he recommend that we sit down and think about it long and hard. The solution that James first recommends is this: prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him pray about it. Bring the matter before God and pray. Before you talk to anyone else, before you sit down and read the scriptures, before you begin to logically dissect it and find out what can I do and what can I not do, before you do any of those other things, pray. Let him ask of God. That's your starting point. We need the wisdom that comes from God and from being in a right relationship with God. Therefore, we need to pray. And as we have mentioned already, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want this wisdom, the knowledge of God for the circumstances of life, you need to pray. But it's not just any type of prayer that will do. We need the right kind of prayer. See, James tells us in verse 6, let him ask in faith, not in wavering. In other words, without doubting. They're really two sides of the one coin. We must ask in faith, and we must not doubt. The Lord Jesus himself promised that when we prayed in faith, that all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When we pray, we must have faith in God that he will answer our prayers, that he will grant us the wisdom that we lack, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Now, I would like to help you pray with faith, if you, and to have greater faith when you pray. And the most important thing is not to focus on your faith, but on the object of your faith, which should be your Savior. Faith is only as great as the object of your faith. I know there's sports fans in the meeting this morning. But suppose for a moment I were to put together a team to face the current champions. But everyone on the team was about my age and my size. We wouldn't have much faith that we would be able to overcome the opposition or win the game. In fact, you would have none at all, and probably rightly so. But how much more confidence would you have if you were to put together a team of all of the great players, to assemble them together to take on the opposition? You would be much more confident then in the abilities of that team, because the size of your faith is based upon what you know to be true, the object of your faith. And when our faith is in God, and we know how great God is, then our faith can be great because it's found in him. That's why we need to learn about God from his word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what great truths do we know about God that ought to encourage our faith and make it greater? Well, we know this, that God is able to give us what we require. God is able to give us the wisdom that we need, for he is the source of all wisdom. He is the all-wise God. He is able to answer our prayers. Jeremiah 33 in verse 3 reminds us that God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is able. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is able. And more than that, God is willing. Because I suppose we, if we were asked about it, we would say, yes, we believe God is able. We believe God is able to do that which is impossible for men to do. Our problem isn't with the ability of God. Our problem, if we're honest, is with the willingness of God. We believe that God is able to do these things. We're just not sure if God is willing to do them for us. Is God willing to answer this request? That's our problem. I think of the leper that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with faith, believing that the Lord Jesus was able to heal him of his leprosy, something that was considered impossible, because he had heard what the Savior had done for others. And as he approached the Lord Jesus, he came believing he is able to do it. But what he said when he came to Jesus was this: Lord, if thou wilt, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he introduced that little word that becomes such an enemy of prayer. That little word, if. Lord, if you are willing. We doubt the willingness of God to help us. Sometimes we hear people praying, Lord, if it be your will, bless the services. Lord, if it be your will, save the lost. Lord, if it be your will, bless the pastor as he preaches. Listen, if it's not God's will to bless the service, or to save the lost, or to build up the church, or to bless the pastor, we might as well lock the doors and go home. If it's not God's will, we might as well just go home. Of course God is willing. And here in verse 5, James encourages us not only to have faith in God's ability, but in his willingness. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because he is able and he is willing. He is willing. And it is his nature. Let him ask of God that giveth. It is God that giveth. Let him ask from the giving God, James says. How can we come with faith that is increased and great? Because we know God is able. We know that he is willing, and we know that he is the God that gives. It is his nature. He has a generous heart, because we are told that he giveth to all men liberally. The word liberally there simply. It means without secondary motive. Sometimes we give because we expect to receive. We've got a motive, but God gives simply. And the word indicates a generosity or an open-handedness. He's not stingy. He is liberal. He is able to give. He is willing to give. It is in his nature to give. And when he gives liberally. He doesn't withhold. He doesn't say, well, here's a little bit for you. He supplies the full need. He giveth liberally. And you'll notice that none are excluded, because he giveth to all men liberally. His gifts are not restricted to certain nations, or to favored classes, or to particular individuals. It's available to all who will ask. It's not just for preachers or ministers or missionaries or evangelists. None are excluded.
He giveth to all men liberally. And because we have these assurances, James goes on to tell us that he will not reproach us when we ask. Sometimes we know that there are some out there who could help us and would be able to help us and might even be willing to help us, but when we ask them for help, well, they'll give us a lecture with it. But not God. He upbraideth not. He doesn't grant a request only to reproach it with us later. He doesn't come and say to us, well, what did you use the last gift I gave you for? Did you use it well and wisely? He doesn't remind us of our unworthiness when we appear before him. He simply gives. And he gives liberally. These truths we know about God are to encourage us to come to him without hesitation. Come with greater faith, knowing that he is able and willing, that he's of a giving nature, that he gives liberally, and he doesn't reproach us for it. That whatever we lack, be it wisdom or patience or any other thing, let's ask of God. We are to pray in faith. Let him ask in faith. And then James says, nothing wavering, without doubting. Not doubting. Oh, when I think of how often we pray, doubting. We've prayed for something from God, and then immediately we've had doubts whether God would be willing to hear or answer our prayer. James tells us here, verses 6 through 8, why we shouldn't doubt. Because doubts lead us to waver. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We tend to oscillate between faith and unbelief, between trust and distrust, between coming boldly to the throne of grace and then thinking to ourselves, is it really worthwhile? We're like the wave driven with the wind, tossed about. You've seen something floating on the surface of the sea. You see it being brought in with the tide and then brought back out again. And it's in and it's out. Well, we're like that double-minded man. One moment we're trusting God, the next moment we're not. One minute we believe what the Bible says, the next we doubt it. We're trying to serve two masters and unwilling to break with each. We're wavering. There's a battle of the mind and the heart going on. There's a struggle about what we believe or don't believe. And the problem of such a doubter is that they can never make a decision to fully believe and trust God. They want to believe his promises. But then they look at their circumstances. They begin to crunch the numbers and consider the odds, and they begin to waver and to doubt. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not just in his prayer life. His lack of constancy will be seen in everything that he does. Unstable in all his ways. He's the yo-yo Christian. One day he's up, the next day he's down. He's a sense of what is right, but a love for what is wrong. Really what James is describing here is what's commonly known as a hypocrite. A man with two faces. A public one and a private one. We don't want to be the double-minded man. We don't want to be one way when we are at church and another way when we're outside of it. We don't want to be holding on to the world with one hand and trying to reach the Lord with the other. We'll enjoy neither if that's the case. As a child of God, we cannot be facing two ways at once. We are either putting our trust in God, or we are putting our trust in ourselves. And James tells us that such a person, a wavering, doubting man, listen, he will receive nothing from the Lord. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. That doubting, wavering disposition is fatal. If faith unlocks the door of the divine storehouse, unbelief bars it again. If it was faith that enabled Peter to walk across the water towards Christ, it was unbelief that caused him to sink. And when we come unbelieving before God, we are insulting Him. That He can't be trusted. That His gifts are not acceptable. What's the solution? To understand the character and nature of God, to trust in Him, to lay hold upon His promises, to look to God for the supply of that need which we cannot supply ourselves, and as verse 5 reminds us there at the very end, it shall be given to him. There's not even the slightest suggestion here of mere chance or probability of success. It shall be given him. God, who cannot lie, says, it shall be given. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So if you will have faith and not doubt in God, He will give you the wisdom that you need to be victorious over the trials of life. He has promised to give you that knowledge of God that will enable you to overcome and to see the greater good of what God is doing. Because God wants you to be that Christian that is perfect and entire and wanting nothing, fully developed, fully dependent upon Him. We acknowledge our need, and we see God as the solution. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. May the Lord increase our faith, not in ourselves, but our faith in God, and know that He is willing and able to supply those needs as they come. And the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. Now we're going to turn in closing to the hymn 381. 381, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And we'll stand to sing, please. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, Circumstances. We look to earthly strength. We realize that we are not sufficient for the many things that we encounter, the difficulties that must be overcome, and the trials that we face. We realize that we are not sufficient for such things. And how often we leave God out of the equation. Forgive us, we pray. Let us realize that our lack is an opportunity for God to work. And as we petition Thee even for that insight and help for the trials that we would face, may we come in faith, trusting in God that He is able, that He is willing, that He in accordance with His nature will give us that which we require, and will give it liberally and without reproach. May we not come in doubt, but come in faith. We ask our Father that in so doing, that we might glorify Thy great name, that we might magnify the Lord which is in heaven, that we would have greater cause for worship and for praise when we realize that it is the Lord that is at work. And we pray that we might be fashioned and molded into those glorious images of Christ. And we pray, Father, that Thy blessing would rest upon us. Take us on our way now this morning, rejoicing and the good things of the gospel. We do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
His glory with exceeding